Well, today is part 5 of our series. We're going through the first few chapters of Genesis, and really what we've been learning is answering this question. Our starting point is this question: what was God's original intent for his creation? And so I am looking forward to today, because today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 exposes Satan's tactics and exalts God's plan of redemption. So, of course, in the garden, if you've read through Genesis, you would know that in the garden, Satan tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God's instructions. So maybe the question you might have, and I have this question before: why did God allow the tempter in the garden? Couldn't he just kept the tempter out? But it's similar to when we might wonder, why did God even plant a tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and then say, don't eat the fruit from it? Why would he do that? Well, the reason is because love is only real when there is a choice. Obedience is only real when we have the option to disobey. It also points to how we have been created. We've been created with agency. I think this is really important, so I'd encourage you to write this down. Agency is the ability and authority to choose, to exert power or influence. So, of course, man and woman were created in God's image and after God's likeness. That means we have been created with the ability and the authority to make decisions, to love or be indifferent. Really, that's the opposite of love. It's not really hate. It's just indifference or ignoring somebody. We have the option to obey or disobey, to trust God or just do our own thing and live our own way. And so Satan knew that humans were created with this agency, this ability to decide, and he wanted humans to use their agency for evil. Of course, that's what happened, and we have been having problems ever since. And so today we're going to look at, what is Satan's tactic? What is the result of disobedience? And what is God's plan? Because if we don't know the effect of sin or the outcome or the result of disobedience, we really won't understand why we even need a plan of redemption. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and let's let God's word speak to us today. Here we go, Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Eve clearly understood God's instructions. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now, did God not know? No, he knew. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." All right, let's walk through this passage. The primary tactic of Satan is, number one, deception. And deception is the result of ignorance. Now, again, the word ignorance does not mean low IQ or unintelligent. It means ignoring. I'm just gonna ignore that knowledge. So let's look at, okay, the serpent shows up. The serpent represents Satan. Satan means adversary. Now you might be wondering, was it a literal talking snake? If it was, you know, Eve doesn't seem very taken off guard by this beast that was talking. So I don't know what it looked like, but it was some kind of beast. It probably wasn't ugly. It probably wasn't a gremlin. The beast was convincing. It was logical. It seemed to make sense. And so this word serpent comes from a Hebrew word that means crafty knowledge or deceitfulness. It speaks to appearing as an angel of light. So it appears like truth. Now, there's a prophecy in Isaiah that I want to read. Because Scripture, again, we look to Scripture to interpret Scripture. And Scripture gives us little glimpses of who Satan is. In Isaiah chapter 14, the prophet Isaiah addresses the king of Babylon, but really is pointing to the evil force behind this king, which is pride. So we could say that Satan was actually wearing the mask of this king. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning." That points to the word Lucifer. Morning star. Lucifer means morning star or light bringer. "You have been thrown down to the earth." That's why I'm trying to help us see it. There was a force behind this king. "You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High.' Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths." So what we see in here is pride. Pride leads to a fall every time. It's like gravity. We can depend on it. Now, in this passage, there's also this connection to Lucifer, morning star, light bringer, the enlightened one. And we see this influence today. I think it's very important for us to be just spiritually aware. One example of this, there's a term being used called the Golden Age. I don't know if you've heard that. That term dates back to Greek and Roman mythology, and it references a time of peace and prosperity and harmony. It really points to individual will. And that time when people wanted to live like the gods. I know that term gets used, and maybe it's just to be used as prosperity, but I think it's important to know the origins of this. Because the golden age, that term has also been used in as an occult term. It was written about in the works of occultists such as Alice Bailey and Aleister Crowley. Now, Alice Bailey, she passed in 1949, but she founded an organization called Lucis Trust, connected to Lucifer. Her writings are all about spiritual enlightenment and harmony and individual will. You can look this up online. Lucis Trust. And it's about bringing this spiritual, all spiritual religions together as one and potentially joining spiritual and political systems together as one. But the danger is it's about becoming godlike apart from Jesus. And that's what we must be very, very aware of. Because her writings, her influence has influenced the UN. And we must be very careful. So when you hear terms like this, I want you just to be spiritually aware. When things sound good, they sound true. That's how deception works. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 8. Again, pointing to the devil and deception. In John 8, Jesus is having this interaction with the crowd of Jews who weren't believing in Jesus. They were starting to reject who he was. And here's what Jesus said. Verse 42, Jesus told them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I am saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So Satan, who is in rebellion toward God, has a strategy toward people. And his strategy is to deceive humans in two different ways. Number one, through doubts. And we see it in the garden. Did God really say? Right, just that little question just planted a seed of doubt in Eve. Eve just got done articulating the instructions. God was very clear. She said, this is what God said. And what did Satan say? Did God really say that? And that leads to being deceived by the second part of his strategy, half-truths. You won't die. You will be like God. See, blatant lies are not the risk. Lies that are so easy to see. It's the lies that appear true or are almost true. Half of this was true. When Satan said, you won't die, you will become like God. Half of that is true. Because if you keep reading in Genesis 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, this is after they ate the fruit. The Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. Half true. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. And God, remember, God said to them, if you eat this, you will die. So God had to banish them from the tree of life, banish them from the Garden of Eden, and that put death in motion. So of course, after they both ate the fruit, immediately they knew what they had done. And this is very important when it comes to our agency. We will be held accountable for the knowledge that we know. They knew what they had done. They felt shame. If we point and look at what Adam was created for, he was created and given this divine role of tending and guarding, protecting the garden, and obeying the Lord's instructions. And by eating the fruit, he had abdicated his role. Eve was created to use her agency to be a suitable helper for Adam. Both of them, they abdicated their role and they disobeyed, and God held them both accountable for their part. But that's not where the story ends. After they had done that, God came looking for them. Even when they hid, God came looking for them. Aren't you glad that God came looking for you? Amen. God knew where they were. He knew what they had done. But he still pursued them. And he's still pursuing you and me today because of his great love, his unfailing love, his mercies that are new every morning. He is still pursuing his children. That doesn't mean there weren't consequences for their actions and their decisions. So we see this deception, the enemy's tactic. Now, what's the result of sin and their disobedience? Is number two, corruption. Corruption means not functioning as it was intended. So remember, when God created the heavens and the earth, he called everything he created very good. Good means it was functioning as it was designed. Sin, disobedience, corrupted what God had created. Think about a corrupted computer file. Have you ever went to open a document and it says error message, file cannot be opened? That is so annoying. It's corrupted because it can't be seen, it can't be read. Think about that's what disobedience did. Disobedience corrupted what God created. And that corruption is the consequence of sin that led to death. Now, let's talk about this a little bit, because again, if we don't understand what sin and death did to the God's creation, we really won't understand how much we need God's plan. So sin corrupted our agency, our ability to make decisions. Instead of using our agency for good and the roles that God had designed for man and woman, now we can use, maybe we could say abuse, our agency for evil. And so we see how this played out in the relationship between Adam and Eve. Instead of mutual partnership and relationships, now there would be a struggle for control. God said to Eve, you're gonna wanna desire to control your husband, but your husband will rule over you. That was not how God designed it. He designed mutual partnership. He designed powerful allies. So the desire for control is not a godly desire. The spirit of control hurts so many relationships. Then we see in Genesis 3, there would be increased pain in pregnancy and childbirth. Why? Again, after the fall, pain and struggle entered all aspects of life. It's important to know this. Sin introduced pain and suffering, not God. So pain then reflects the cost of life and redemption, both physically and spiritually. Think about the pain of childbirth. Man, I was reflecting back on the birth of our firstborn, you know, and just what that moment was like. It was long, it was grueling, but I made it, you know, I survived. Kelly did great too. I mean, she did great through it. I might get in trouble for that one. The pain of childbirth, though, is a tangible reminder that sin has consequences, and it points to the need for salvation. How about tending the ground? Tending the ground now will be harder. Why? The curse of the ground was this broader consequence of the brokenness of creation, all because of sin and disobedience. God points out there's going to be thorns and thistles. Does that mean there probably wasn't thorns and thistles when Adam was tending the ground? But thorns and thistles represent disorder, resistance in creation. Right? Making a living would be difficult. It's why customers are difficult. It's why dishwashers break and we get flat tires, you know? It's just thorns. I mean, a month or so ago, our dishwasher stopped working, and it's only like 2 years old. A dishwasher should last more than 2 years, right? Now, was that an attack of the enemy? Yeah, maybe it was. It distracted me. Really, I think it was just a thorn or a thistle, just making it difficult. I spent like a few hours on YouTube trying to figure out how to fix it, which I did fix it, by the way. But yeah. Y'all make me feel so good. But it's why making a living is difficult. It's hard. There's thorns and thistles. God says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. That means there's going to be a struggle where before sin, food was freely available, provided by God in the garden. Now food would require sweat. It's a reminder that sin separates us from God's original blessings. Look at how Paul described this about how sin affected creation. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Just think about that for a moment, because we still see evidence of this today. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. How many of you are looking forward to those new bodies? Yes. We were given this hope when we were saved. So sin corrupted our agency. Death corrupted our biology. Remember, I told you last week, Adam and Eve were created as elite human specimen. Did you use that this past week? Oh, yeah. Elite genetically and biologically. They were perfect. But their disobedience led them to experience death, and that introduced the law of entropy, which we still see evidence of today. The law of entropy just simply means all matter, all energy are slowly deteriorating, not improving, contrary to evolution theory. Entropy implies a beginning and an end. It's like almost like the whole universe had this sudden beginning when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And ever since that moment, it's gradually winding down to an ultimate end, all pointing to the return of Christ. Amen. The psalmist wrote about this, Psalm 102, verse 25. Long ago, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. Just so we're not surprised when we see this taking place. You will change them like a garment and discard them. What is that pointing to? Salvation. But you are always the same. You will live forever. The children of your people will live in security. Their children's children will thrive in your presence. Again, pointing to salvation. This entropy that God introduced through death, it affects our genetic code. I've been learning more about this, how our DNA, really, if you look back at Adam, his DNA, as it goes from one generation to the next, DNA is copied and pasted and reproduced in from one generation to the next. Over time, because of the decay of death, mutations occur that cause human biology to deteriorate. So there's a scientific explanation to this. In other words, the human genome our physical structure is built under, it's deteriorating. So just think about the diminishing lifespans of the people in the Bible. Adam lived about 930 years. Noah lived about 750 years. Moses lived about 120 years. King David lived about 70 years. And for most of history, up until about the 19th century, the average lifespan was about 50 years. Now, this is masked by an increase in medical technology, which, by the way, I just want to say I'm very thankful for. Yeah, me too. Access to medical technology has increased our lifespan, not just in the U.S., but all around the world. But it's also important to understand that at the rate we're advancing technologically, we're also deteriorating biologically. See, evidence of that, I was looking at some stats on the CDC. You know, cancer, heart disease, all of those are prime examples. They have increased over the last number of years. I read that prescription drugs, about 60% of adults in our country, 18 and older, reported taking at least one prescription medication in the past 12 months. 36% reported taking three or more. I'm grateful for prescription drugs. I'm not looking down on that at all. I'm just saying that's a way that medical technology has helped us increase our lifespan, maybe even the quality of life. But I also think it's important to pay very close attention to what's happening in our nation, because we're heading into this age where technology and biology are going to collide. Been learning a lot about gene editing using CRISPR technology that can actually remove corrupted DNA to alleviate disease and pain and suffering. And its intention, I mean, this is going on right now, but its intention is to mitigate suffering. But now there are a lot of scientific debates. What if they would use this technology to not just mitigate suffering, but to improve the IQ of humans, or make a human stronger muscle mass? You can edit the DNA. We have that technology right now. But the question I would have, and I think the question we should all ask, is at what cost? All of this points to this trying to reverse the effects of death. Longevity, that's also been a term that's been very at the forefront recently. We must be very cautious about this, because it may be in this goal of wanting to be godlike. We're going to talk a little bit more about this when we look at the Tower of Babel in a couple weeks. But here's the bottom line I want to say today. Humans cannot uncorrupt something that's been corrupted. Amen. Humans cannot repair sin nor reverse death by themselves. Human effort alone is not enough to restore what was lost. That's why we need God's plan of redemption, who is Jesus himself. Amen. And God's plan of redemption, number three, redemption, it's announced in Genesis 3. The first thing is Satan is cast down. He's defeated, but he would not be ultimately destroyed until the Battle of Armageddon, which means there will be, I mean, it's called out here, there will be hostility between the woman's seed and Satan's seed. This opposition will go on until Satan is ultimately destroyed. It won't be able to be resolved through peace or compromise. And Satan has an offspring. Jesus pointed to them, and Satan's offspring are those who follow and love Satan's evil ways. But the woman's offspring points to Jesus, who would come through the bloodline of Israel. He has already come through. This first prophecy of the gospel has been fulfilled. In this moment, God said, he will strike your head. He said to Satan, he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And Jesus did the head striking. Let me just tell you, a heel wound is temporary, but a head wound is fatal. And that's why we can have hope. The good news is that pain and suffering and death are not the end of the story. Through Jesus, we have life. Now let me just close with Romans chapter 5. As Paul brilliantly pulls us all together, I mean, clearly inspired by the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, Romans 5, For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through who? This one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be righteous. Here's what I want to leave with you today. Through faith in Jesus, we are no longer under the eternal consequences of sin and death. That is the hope we have. It doesn't matter what any other religions say. It doesn't matter what Lucis Trust says. Only through faith in Jesus and his work on the cross, only through that way means we are no longer under the eternal consequences of sin and death, even if we do experience some earthly effects. Jesus erases our sin to make us white as snow. Jesus is the one who gives us and helps us and leads us to have a right relationship with God and gives us the ability, the invitation to participate in his kingdom. Jesus is the one who heals. He's the one who restores. He's the way that we can know that these bodies that we have on earth, they're temporary, but we will receive new bodies that will live eternally. It's only through Jesus. So Satan cannot stop God's plan of redemption. Sin cannot stop it. Death cannot stop it, because only Jesus has the power to transform someone from death to life. And so my question is, do you know him? Not just know about him, not just know that maybe he was a historical figure. Do you know him where he is the Lord of your life? And I believe that the Spirit of God is opening people's eyes to who Jesus is. If you're praying for someone to come to faith, pray that the Spirit of God does the work. There may be deception in our world, but nothing is going to defeat the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to people. Do you know Jesus where he has become your, not just your Savior, but your Lord? Pray that you do. So I'm going to give you an opportunity just to pause, and if you would, just close your eyes. And I know there's a lot in Genesis 3, but it's the gospel is introduced right here. So my encouragement to you is, Jesus, your Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. It's living, active, and the Spirit of God is moving and working in hearts. I sense it. It's the truth that sets people free. God, I thank you that through Jesus, there's a protection around doubts. That question, did God really say? The truth sets us free from half-truths and invites us to be part of the kingdom of God here on earth until Jesus returns. God, I believe you're raising up a generation of men and women who are not here and content to play games, are not looking for Jesus just to improve my life, just how can Jesus improve my life, but it's about how can I get involved and engage in what Jesus is doing. And I pray that we as a church would do that. God, I pray for this next generation of young people, grab a hold of being a part of what you're doing. God, I thank you for the men and women who are in their third season of life who have been faithful to you that we would always be grateful for those who have gone before us, because in some ways we're standing on the shoulders of people who have gone before us. We are looking to your return, but until you return, we want to be about your work, your mission, your kingdom, not our own. So I pray for us as a church to be tuned into what the Spirit is saying in this hour. In Jesus' name, would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving an opportunity for you to make a decision to follow Jesus today. Maybe you grew up in church, maybe you didn't. Doesn't really matter to me. Maybe you've walked away, maybe you've gone through some hard things in life and it's caused your heart to get a little bit hard. Or maybe you've walked away because you've been a little indifferent. Maybe you got caught up in the distractions of life. I believe the Spirit of God is drawing you back to this invitation Jesus gave. He said, come and follow me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. I'm gentle. And I want to invite you to follow and learn the way of Jesus. It starts with that decision. Say, yes, I'm going to follow. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, repent of your sins. Turn from your selfish ways. Follow me. That's the invitation I want to give today. So if you're ready to make that decision and pray that prayer, I want to lead you in a prayer. Just invite you to repeat it out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So would you all just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. You ascended to heaven, and you will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So today I repent of my sin, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose to follow Jesus as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you made that decision today, you sincerely meant it in your heart. The ushers have a Bible for you that we'd like you to have. Would you have the courage just to put your hand up straight up in the air, unashamed of this decision, said, yeah, I made that decision, I prayed it, would you put it up? And you know, I just wanna let you know, over the last 4 weeks, we had 28 people choose to respond to a salvation invitation. See a hand back there? I mean, I saw a couple hands. Can we thank God for these people? I only say that to you to let you know you're not alone if you made that decision today. It would be easy to walk in here and think, man, has everyone been following Jesus for like decades? And the truth is, some just a couple weeks. And so if you had a Bible, I want to encourage you, if you got a Bible today, would you go to a room called Connections? It's to my right. After we dismiss, we have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. And then your next step is to be water baptized. If you've never been water baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, take that step. We have a class for you to go through. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We go through what it means to have Jesus be your Lord, what it means to have the Word of God, the Scriptures as your authority, how to share your testimony, and then ultimately be water baptized, where that's a moment where you publicly say, this is how Jesus changed my life. I'm following him, no turning back. And so I'd encourage you to do that. I think next week we actually have a baptism in our service, so it's gonna be a great time. So make sure you sign up online, take that step. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections as well. We'd love to help you get connected. If you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space to my left. We have a space for you to help you get connected with other young adults, because we have lots of events going on, young adults, that are relevant for young adults. So make sure you stop by there and find out all the information, how to connect with others. All right, would you all stand? I just want to speak a blessing over you before you go, because I never want you to forget. You are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.